For those of you who don't know me, my name is Philip, and I actually am a counselor in a high school, at Columbia High School in Maplewood. I'm off for the summer, praise God. And I'm very excited to have the opportunity to speak to you and hopefully share a message of encouragement. This is a very special time of the year. Many of us are blessed to have time off and take some time off to maybe take a vacation. And of course, it's the time of year for camps. Yay, let's hear it for camp. Freedom from home, yeah. Both for the parents and for the kids. But many of you are focused on being able to have some time off and be able to see, go outside and spend more time outside. And so this message I'm going to share with you this morning is inspired by some prayer walks I've had this summer, some conversations I've had with people this summer, and a recent trip that I just got back from Hawaii. So I don't want you to get too distracted by that. But with that in mind, I want to wish everybody, I will bring you greetings from the church in Honolulu and the church in Maui. I was in Maui last Sunday. In fact, Kent McKean, who's the son of Randy McKean, is leading that church over there right now. And there's just so many things I can share with you, but really the focus of what my message is going to be about has to do with sight and being able to see things. So I want you to turn over to Matthew 6:33 to get us started. Something Jesus said, very profound about sight. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said this: "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Jesus is basically saying a regular truth that the eye is the lamp. Now, we would use the word lamp. We don't use lamps so much. But if we use our cell phone, how many times do you use your cell phone as a lamp? To get you through a dark place, you turn on the cell phone, right? Light shows us our way, a path, so we don't stumble over things. But Jesus is saying that the eye is very precious, and you have to be very responsible with what you look at. You can let things in that can lift you up, or you can let things in that can bring you down. You can let darkness get into your life by what you look at. But somebody said something really profound. Everybody has two gifts they open in the morning. If you think about it, the gift of eyesight, the gift of vision, being able to see things, that is a gift from God. And the message I have for you this morning is simply this: He wants us to see. He wants us to see so that we will seek Him. God has given us eyesight. He's given us the ability to see, which is not something simple. The camera, we are very amazing. I bought my camera. I brought my smartphone because of the camera. How many of you did that? You brought your smartphone? Because of the amazing cameras. Forget about video recorders. Everything's out on my phone, And I can take video footage anywhere I go. That's the amazing technology that we all live in right now. But the fact of the matter is it's just a copy of what the eye can do. And so what I'm going to do for you for a second, I'm going to read something that I found very profound about the amazing aspect of eyesight. Give me a second here.
I'm a Phil.
Consider our attempts to duplicate the vision that a camera brings. Duplication in a camera design. The results are fragile. These are fragile devices. They will not survive the abuse to which we often subject our own eyes. Thankfully, the Lord has protected our eyes against our careless ways. Have you noticed the heavy bone cavity protecting your eye? Have you counted the times today that your eyelids have moistened the surface of your eyes? Are you aware of the glands that provide lubricating liquids? All of these and more are built-in features of eye protection. Our two eyes allow us to have binocular vision. We can recognize three dimensions in the world around us. While it is possible to build a camera with two separate lenses, viewing two resulting images requires special equipment. It is so much trouble that we seldom try it. Yet all of these abilities are built into the optical readout system in our eyes. In our minds, we see these two images as one. Fascinating, isn't it? God's ability is power to create this. The focusing of our eyes results from muscles in opposing tension. These muscles allow either near or far objects to be sharply projected on the retina. All that is needed from us is a shift of our eyes to a given object. The focus is automatic. When we grow old, we lose some of the focusing ability and we need bifocal glasses. Bright objects are best viewed by limiting the bundle of light coming into our camera. Twilight photography calls for a larger opening in front of our lenses. The iris muscles of the eye open and close the pupils of our eyes without our having to even think about it. We do not need a course in photography to see. The aperture opening of our pupils adjusts without conscious thought on our part. This keeps image brightness in the optimum range of retinal sensitivity. Details in the design of the eye are endless marvels. And I'm just going to stop there because that's really what this eye that we have, we use, we take it for granted. It is such a gift to be able, but God gave us this gift so that we would see Him. Turn over now to Psalm 19. I'm going to show you how the Old Testament and the New Testament talk about how we should see our Creator. And I think this is really fitting in view of our vacations that we go on, camps that we're getting ready to embark on. How we can take advantage of, when we go on a vacation, when we have time outside, how does God want us to see things? So I hope this will encourage you with that. So in Psalm 19 actually is really cool because it's David as a shepherd outside in the morning. You have to picture him with his sheep. And he's been up all night watching the sheep, and the sun's going to start coming up here pretty soon. And he has a very poetic way of describing what he's experienced. He's having his quiet time, and he's having an amazing experience right now. He's looking at the stars. They're still out. And he looked at all the stars in the heavens, and I don't know if you get to a place where there's no light at night, and you can really see the galaxy. You see the vastness of the universe out there. And so David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands." This is God's artwork out there. These are signs. These are God's fingerprints out there. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. But there's no speech. There's no language where their voice is not heard. There is a universal message every evening, if you just take time to listen. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, He's pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run its course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other end. Nothing is hidden from its heat. You know, David is out there in the desert, and he's actually seeing the sun come up and the sun go down. And he's describing this in a very poetic way. And as you go on, I'm not going to read the rest, but he turns from looking at the universe taking the word of God, takes the scriptures, starts talking about what they do for him. But from Psalm 19, where the heavens declare the glory of God, you see God's splendor, His majesty, His immenseness. Go to Romans 1:20 now. Romans 1:20. And this is where we get where I'm going to get the theme for my message, right from this verse. Romans 1, Paul's setting up to talk about man's sin, basically, we're getting ready to talk about the universal problem in the world. It starts in Romans 1:18, when he talks about God's wrath is against the sin that permeates our culture. And he says something in verse 19 that's profound. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain, For since, verse 20, the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been, you ready? Clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Young people, teenagers, those of you who are exposed to atheistic teachings in schools, that don't include God as a creator, just circle this verse and remember this. The design that's in the universe is the biggest argument, the reality there has to be a designer. Just take that so simple, right? You would never take your phone and say, it just sort of happened. It just sort of came together. And if the phone is only a copy of something that's even more intricate, our human eyes, our brain. You know, the brain, talk about a hard drive system, weighs only 3 ounces. There's no computer that can copy what the brain does. God's amazing creation is seen in the universe, and it's seen also in the human body. Jot this down. Psalm 139, verse 17, where David says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. You're not an accident. There's no accident that can create this. That's foolishness. That's not smart. That's not intelligent. That's not scientific. There has to be a designer. The cause, there's for every effect, there is a cause that's more powerful than the effect. What's more powerful, a nest or a bird? The bird created the nest. The nest doesn't create the bird. So just keep those simple things in mind. As you go to camp, you look at the stars, you realize there is an awesome creator behind it all. And he wants us to see him in the universe, in the creation. And you can write down Psalm 104 as another great song about God's great works. He says, in the wisdom he has made them all. He's talking about all the creatures. You know, when you guys go on your vacation, don't you get pulled into all the tourist traps? You know, get the postcards. And a lot of it is seeing creatures, animals, sea creatures. I know when I was in Hawaii, you know, it's so much lush plant life, animal life. And by the way, Hawaii is a magical place. It is one of those places on earth that God just displays his splendor. And I hope you all have a chance to get there someday, because it is a great experience. And the Aloha spirit is alive and well there. Okay, there's a kindness, there's a beauty in the culture and in the music. But oftentimes the music is actually elevating nature and the creation. And we always have to keep in mind that what's the most important thing to elevate is the creator. Not get too wrapped up with the culture or the creation itself. But anyway, I wanted to say the Lord wants us to see him in the universe. He wants us to see him in our human body. He wants to see us in the works that he's made. And he wants us to see him in the way he's made man as an artist. You know, men are artistic. You know, I went to a lot of different art galleries there. There's a town called Paia. It's just full of all little art galleries and all that kind of stuff. And I was just thinking, you know, who's the ultimate artist? And when you see a painting, you don't, you know, you're impressed. You know, we've got some great artists here in this congregation. But that is a gift from the ultimate artist himself. And our universe and our body is a display of his artistry. So the last thing I want to talk about that God wants us to see as far as what he's made is the body's self-healing. That's another thing I want to mention about the body I forgot to mention. The way the body can come together and heal itself in many ways. These are just phenomena. If you have time to meditate on it, you will just be in awe. You will be praising God. Okay, point one, God wants to see us in the creation. Point two, God wants us to see him in Jesus. See, God came to this earth. He made a visit. He invaded our planet. He was, you know, we're always impressed when someone comes to town, right? And someone important comes to visit us, and we have an opportunity to engage that person. But God engaged us. The Word became flesh, John 1:14. And then, you know, Philip said to Jesus, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus said, have I not been with you so long, Philip, and you have not seen him? John 14. Jesus came as the image and the radiance of God. Always keep that in mind. Isaiah says in Isaiah, John said about Isaiah, in John 12, I love this verse, verse 41, that Isaiah saw Jesus' glory, God's glory, and spoke about him. Now, Isaiah lived 700 years before Jesus even came. But he was able to see him coming in prophecy. We see God's attitude towards sin on the cross. We see God's love for us on the cross. So God wants us to see him through Jesus Christ. And then the last point, hopefully this will be encouraging to all of us. God wants us to see him in the way he's with us in everything that we do in our struggles. And, you know, I just want to say one thing. I had some challenges on this visit to Hawaii You know, it takes a long time to travel there. Just to show you, it's 6 hours time difference. You know, 3 hours time difference when you go to California. It's another 3 hour time difference to go to Hawaii. So I had been up all night pretty much getting ready for this trip. And then the next day was all day flying. So I was pretty wiped out. And I had a conversation with a fellow and his girlfriend next to me on the plane. And I pulled out some notes that I had with me to show him some things. We were having a conversation. And you know, when I got ready to get off the plane, I forgot to put all that stuff back in my suitcase, my baggage I had up. And I had all my documents and a lot of stuff that I needed for this trip. And I realized that I had left it in the seat pocket in front of me when I went to get my rental car. And I know I was just so tired. You know how it is when your brain gets worn down, you know, you need to recharge, just like a cell phone. But I was so sleepy, and then I went, I went back to United Luggage to see if I could get my stuff. I said, oh, no, it's too late. The plane's already been taken to the hangar. You have to call back tomorrow. So that evening, I didn't have my I forgot to say, I got a new smartphone for the trip, and they didn't back up all my contacts. So now I'm in a place, and I had the number for the associate minister of Honolulu, but that was in my other stuff. So I had to call a sister in L.A., for me to get the phone number for the brother in Honolulu, and I had to be humble. Because here's something else that happened. The hotel arrangements that I had made for the 3 days I was going to stay there, and I was hoping I could get maybe one day with the brother, they fell through. And there was a thing going on in the city in Honolulu called Pack Rim, which all these military people were thousands of, so there were no more rooms in the hotels. So I spoke to this brother, and I said, listen, I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to. I don't want to be a burden, but I need a place to stay, and I'm so tired. And you know what? I sounded like an idiot. Because, you know, what happened to your reservations? You know, what happened? You left your stuff on the plane. You know, and you know, when you're in that kind of situation, all you can do is just be humble. You can't say, yeah, I'm a brother. How are you interrogating me? Why is this going on? You know? And I just say, I'm sorry, I just need a place to stay. And fortunately, by the grace of God, there was a great brother named Matt Alonzo, a single brother, and I was able to stay in his place for a few days. And God worked it all out. But through this, you know, I keep telling myself what I tell my students at school. Things turn out best for those who make the best of the way things turn out. Things turn out best for those who make the best of the way things turn out. You've got to be positive. You can't let negativity, no negative energy, especially with faith. God is going to work it out. And, you know, I'll give you two psalms like this that I love so much. If you can picture God holding your hand. You know, it's so cool when you look at parents and children, and they're walking, they're going through a park, or they're at the beach, or wherever they're at, and they're holding hands. I was at a park yesterday working on this message, and it just caught me. That's so secure to know that you're holding the hand of your parent. Now watch this. In Psalm 139, that's a great psalm about the human body, by the way, and that God is with us always. That, by the way, Psalm 139, we should all memorize Psalm 139. When you walk and pray in the morning, just memorize that psalm. You will feel God's closeness. See, God wants us to feel emotional closeness to Him. You know, in fact, I have to tell you, I was not really excited to do this Hawaii trip by myself. I was hoping my nephew would go with me, but he wound up going to Fiji with his dad. So they had a little surf trip over there. So I did go on. In fact, I even offered this trip to some people. I offered it to some other people because I had a week at a resort in Maui, and there were no takers. And I said, well, this guy, you want me to go? So I did. But I wasn't thrilled to do it by myself. But God revealed to me that I'm not by myself. God is our intimate traveling partner. He is always with us. Look at go to Psalm 72 first. We'll get that, then we'll go to Psalm 139. Let me get over there. All right. Psalm 73, is another one of my favorite psalms. Whenever you get envious of the world, go to this song, by the way. It's a great one. The person is struggling with some things he sees in the world and feel like God may not be with him. But then he realizes the truth. He comes to his senses. I know you guys and I, we can all relate to that. He says in verse 21, "When my heart was grieved, my spirit embittered, I was a senseless and ignorant, I was a brute beast before you." This is when he's saying, I'm struggling, I'm going through doubts. "Yet, I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire, not even a great place like Hawaii. Not even that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And I forgot to even tell you, I went through a bunch of medical challenges earlier in the summer. So for me to even be able to make this trip was just an incredible gift from God. But in Psalm 139, I just want to share with you one more verse along these lines. Psalm 139. In this psalm, David is saying, what if I go far away, God? What if I travel far away? He says, you're there with me. No matter how far up I go, how far deep I go, how far west I go, you are always with me. So here we go. Psalm 139. That song's going to be worn out in my Bible. Here we go. "If I rise," verse 9, "where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I rise on the wings of the dawn," this is so beautiful, "if I settle on the far side of the sea," I go to Bali, go to New Zealand, go to all these exotic places, "even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me." We need to never feel alone. He is always with us. And he wants us to see him in our struggles, in our good times, and in our bad times. And I'm going to close with a story about an architect that just talks about how to see things. The story goes, I don't know if you are familiar with the old Bastille prison in France. If you're familiar with the Les Miserables story, it talks about the French Revolution. The Bastille was a really hated prison. It was notorious for, if you got in there, you never got out. Parents would scare their children into obedience by using the word Bastille. You know, you don't want to go there. Do the right thing. So when the French Revolution came and the common people stormed, the first thing they did after they took the heads of the elite French parliament and got off their heads in the guillotine, they went and they stormed the Bastille. They tore it down. There's actually a Bastille Day in France, Paris, that celebrates this moment because it represented the end of a horrible dynasty. So they tore down this prison, this awful, hated building. The people were in there, they were stuck in there for their life, never got out. And the ruins of the prison stayed on near the River Rhine for many, many years. Many years went by, and then one day, an architect came by. And the architect looked at those ruins and saw the river by the ruins, and he decided to take the materials that once were that bridge, that prison, and turn them into a bridge. He designed a bridge based on the materials of that rotted prison. And if you think about that, that's an amazing analogy. The same materials that could be a prison can become a bridge. So you take a look at your life, things in your life that you consider to be a prison, that can be turned into becoming a bridge. And what is a bridge? What is a prison? Prison is a place where you're stuck. There's no way out. There's hopelessness. But what is a bridge? A bridge is a way out, a symbol of freedom itself. And it all has to do with the architect. The architect of our life is God. And he wants us to see him in our everyday life. How he can build bridges in the things that seem to be a prison. That's what he's done to all of us who have become Christians. Because our life is a prison of sin. And he took us through Jesus Christ, the ultimate architect of our life, and gave us a bridge out, a way of freedom from sin. And he will do that for you, but you have to open up your eyes. Paul said he was sent to the Gentiles in Acts 26:18 to open up the eyes of the Gentiles so they could turn from darkness into light. How's your eyesight this morning? How do you see? Do you see God in the things around you? Do you see God in the creation? Do you see God in Jesus? He wants you to see him in your everyday situations because he's real. And we are but dust. You know, Psalm 8 says, what is man that thou art even mindful of him? When you consider the and I had this conversation with the guy at the budget rental car. It was really cool. He and I got into a great spiritual conversation about this. We were talking, yeah, David said in Psalm 8, you know, what is man that you even think of him? Because you're surrounded by all these magnificent splendor of the creation. We are just a speck, and yet that God even think about us, that he loves us, that's astounding. So I hope that this will help you open up your eyes if you don't have them yet. And you will respond to this love of this amazing creator that we are just fortunate that he's generous. He's the artist. And I hope that you will see him as you've never seen him before. I'm going to close with a song. Bear with me. It's early in the morning. But I try to put it all together with a song. I'm going to play it on my ukulele. Because my ukulele, by the way, is what drew me to Hawaii. A lot of things happened to me because of my ukulele, and so let me just play this last song for you. When I think of the song that puts all this together, I think of Psalm 23. Because there David said, Lord, you are my shepherd. In the midst of my problems, you are always there with me. Just like a shepherd. So we're going to try to get a little bit set up here. So this is simply Psalm 23. Forever.